Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to finish that chapter up this morning. We're looking at verses 11 through 22. And as we look at it, I was thinking as we looked at this about the fact that there's something special about our shared ancestries that brings us together. You see this thing on TV nowadays about Ancestry.com, and they have the DNA test you can get, and some guy finds out he thought he was Italian and wound up he's Polack and whatever. But, you know, all those things are great. You go to family reunions, you meet cousins you never knew you had. There's something about that same blood flowing in our veins, so to speak. And you're instant friends when you find out they're kin to you. They even have a little tiny bit of kin to you. But as you look in this section, he's saying to us, Christ brought all believers in unity through his blood. We have a kinship in Christ because of his blood. If you've trusted Christ, you are a brother or a sister to others that are believers. And that should draw us together. As you read this section, you realize that he starts out in verses 11, 12, sort of like what we started out last week. In the past, he says, in the past we were separated from any relationship with God. Look at verses 11, 12 with me. He says in Ephesians 2, 11, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. Now that's pretty blunt, isn't it? Now this is a Jewish man talking. The Apostle Paul from the Holy Spirit is giving us his truth. And he says two things about us. Number one, we were without physical bond to the chosen people of Israel. We are without physical bond to the chosen people of Israel. And when we say that, remember, we go all the way back to the Old Testament. God chose one man, Abraham, who was faithful to him, and said, Abraham, I'm going to make a nation out of you. And we know that the Jewish nation came from Abraham. And God gave his revelation through that nation. God gave the prophets. God gave those who gave us the Old Testament. God gave us his own son as a member of that nation. And as Gentiles, we were separated from them. We didn't have any claim to fame, so to speak, because of our Jewishness. But we were Gentiles. Anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. That's the way you give the definition of Gentile. So he says, didn't have a chance spiritually. You were without spiritual bond in the messianic promises. You had nothing to claim in all that, like the Jews do. Now remember, the book of Ephesians is written mostly to people who were Gentiles, you and I, like you and I. And so he's giving us our past. He's saying, look, you were separated from God's chosen nation. Not only that, but in verse 12 there, he said, you were separated from God's fellowship. As he goes on there, he says, without hope, without God in the world. So you didn't have any hope without Christ. That's the point he's making. But he says now, remember he goes from the past to now, in verses 13 through 17, now you have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. You see, there's the link that Paul is going to show us all the way through the book of Ephesians. Remember we said that little expression, in Christ, within the sphere of Christ, is all through the book of Ephesians. And he keeps pointing back to the one who brings us to God. He keeps pointing us back to the one who gives us hope in God. He keeps pointing back to the one who has given us redemption through his blood. And as he points that out, he's saying again, Christ brought all believers together in unity through the blood he shed on the cross. He made us one together in Christ. And he says, now you are reconciled through his Son. Notice he says in verses 13 through 15, we are made near by Christ's blood. Look at 13. But now in Christ, Jesus, you who once were far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. He's talking about two groups, the Gentiles and the Jews. And what he is saying is that those who were Gentiles were far away from the things of God, and now he's brought us and the Jews together into one group to the blood of Christ. That word, that idea he's using, brought near, is the idea that the word reconcile means, to bring together, to bring together. He says in verse 14 there that he broke down the barrier of ordinances. Look at 2:14 when we read that. He says, "For he himself is our peace," and that word peace means literally to bring together, "who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations." And what he's saying basically there is that when there's a barrier between the Gentiles and the Jews, and that was basically the Old Testament law, laws that alienated Gentiles from the Jews. And those kind of laws were things like circumcision, the clean and unclean foods, the Sabbath day, feast days, whatever. Those separated us. That is the difference there. And of course, he broke that down by rendering it inoperative, by paying the price for those sins that the law points out. And as he talks about that, he goes on to say, we are reconciled together. Look at 15, the last part. We're reconciled together in one body. Read verse 15 with me again. He says, by abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. What he's saying, the word reconcile there means to restore to friendliness and harmony. And the idea, he's bringing the Gentiles and the Jews together in the body of Christ. That word peace means to put together. He joined them in the one body, the church, the body of Christ. Now, as you think through that, you recognize that in the New Testament, remember the first part of the book of Acts? It was mostly Jews that had trusted Christ, and they formed the church. And there's not too many Gentiles. Remember when some of the Gentiles are saved, they have this big problem about, oh, should they do the things that the Jews do in order to be saved? And the apostles got together and they said, no, the Word of God teaches us that if you trust Christ, it's not whether you're circumcised, not whether you become a Jew, it's not whether you keep the feast days, it's whether or not you've trusted Christ. So they were bound together in one body, the church joined into one body, as he says. And then he goes on to say, but now again, we're united together through the Holy Spirit. So he's saying you have this bond that Christ formed. When you trusted Christ, remember we talked about it before, you are placed in the body of Christ. You're part of the church as a whole, the universal church. But then he goes on to say that we are united together through the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18. He says there, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. By one Spirit. Now, the good news is that both Jews and Gentiles have access to God. And it's through Jesus Christ. And it's because of the Holy Spirit of God. You remember earlier in chapter 1, he said we are sealed by the Spirit when we trust Christ as Savior. Remember that? And he puts his claim on us and he holds us. We are his and we will never lose that. We'll always be his because of the Holy Spirit that seals us, that indwells us. He's the agent of our access to the Father. In Romans 8, he talks about the Holy Spirit is the one who brings our prayers to God. Even the prayers we cannot speak, even those things that we cannot utter, so to speak. And then he goes on to say in verse 19 that we share a common citizenship with the saints because of that. We're no longer strangers. Look at verse 19. Consequently, because of the above, because of the blood of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household. Notice the contrast there. Foreigners, aliens. We've got a lot of controversy about that nowadays, right? Illegal aliens and all that kind of talk. Foreigners. Have you ever been a foreigner anywhere? Huh? Have you been in another state, another country? It's not a good feeling, right? And so he's saying, you know, you as Gentiles were foreigners to God. You were illegal aliens, if you want to use that expression. And all those negative terms, but he says what? No longer that way. But now you become, look at this word, these words in verse 19, fellow citizens with God's people. Now that's a good feeling. If you have been in another country and you come to the USA, you become an American. That should be a proud feeling. I know Miss Olga, right? You were from Cuba. Became an American somewhat a few years ago. Been a while, huh? Say again? You've been here 60 years. Wow, you came when you were just a little baby, right? Yeah, okay. I might want a loan money from one of these days. Okay. So, you know, it's a bad feeling to be in a place and you're a stranger and you don't feel at home. That's the way he says we were before we trusted Christ. Excuse me, I have to eat one of these things. But now he says we have a heavenly citizenship. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2 for a minute. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 9 and 10. I hear somebody saying amen there. Thank you. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. I've got to get there first, huh? Look what he says there in 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen people. Now, how's it feel to be chosen? You remember when you played ball? I was always small and I never was good at it. And I've told you this before. I was always chosen last. Don't you feel sorry for me? Pat me on the back and say I'm special. Okay. A chosen people. It feels good to be chosen. For somebody to say, I want that one. And look at what he goes on to say. You are what? A chosen people. A royal priesthood. Wow, that's pretty special. And he goes on to say, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So Peter says, and he's talking to Gentiles there as well. Excuse me. He's talking to Gentiles there as well. He's saying, you had nobody. Now you have somebody. It's special to be adopted when you have no family. I've read stories about folks who were in the system for years, and they might even come to their teen years, and they don't feel like they have anybody. They're shuffled from one place to the other, and suddenly some family says, we want you. That's special. Well, that's what God did for us, right? No longer strangers and aliens, have a heavenly citizenship. Now, that means we don't have to live as good citizens on this earth, okay? But we need to remember that, hey, that's where we're going. That's where we're going to live. We're here for a little while, and we have to do our best for God here, but we are going to heaven, and that's where we belong. And then he goes on to say in verse 19 in Ephesians 2 that we're now part of the family of God. We talked about that before. We're part of God's family. We're children of our Heavenly Father. That's special. That's special because we are His and He is ours. But notice he goes on to say in 20 to 22 that we share a common indwelling as God's temple. Remember in chapter 1 we said that the Holy Spirit, when you trust Christ as Savior, He seals you. He puts a lock on you, so to speak. And you're His and He holds on to you. That's His claim on you. But here he says that we're more than that. He says we share a common indwelling as God's temple. Look at verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself, Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Now listen to me. People call this place the sanctuary. This is not the sanctuary. This is an auditorium. God doesn't live in his building except when we are here. This is just walls. This is just concrete and carpet. This place is not holy except for the fact that we use it to worship God, right? But this is the temple of God. You, if you've trusted Christ as Savior. And you remember back in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, look, you're the temple of God. Treat that temple right. Don't bring the wrong things into it. Don't do the wrong things with your body. God owns it. Any more than we would rent this out for a bar on the weekends. No, no, no. Hey, listen, you are the temple of God. God indwells you. And together, he says, we are God's temple. Notice how he puts this in verse 20. Number one, the position of Christ as cornerstone makes him standard. He starts out with that. He's our standard. He's our standard. He's the cornerstone. And we don't use cornerstones much nowadays, do we? Years ago, though, they would start a building out, and they had this big stone they would cut out. And they would level that stone, and they would plumb that stone, and every measurement they took off for that building was from that cornerstone. If they said it's going to be 40 wide, they would start at the corner, and they would measure it from that stone. If they said it was 60 long, they would measure it from that stone. If they were trying to level it, they would look at that stone, and they would level everything according to that stone. That meant that that is the final standard for everything. And so what he's saying is, we are the church of God, but the cornerstone is Jesus. He is the one. He is the one who determines what happens. And everything we do and everything we are depends on him. Everything has to go back to him. Secondly, he says in here, the people of God are bound together to form a holy habitation as God's church together. We are that building of God. And then third, the purpose of God building this habitation is to bring glory to himself. So many times we hear churches are formed and, you know, it's so-and-so's church. Or this one's, no, it's not the preacher's church, it's God's church. It's this church that lives within it. Now, they got ahead of me, and I want to spend more time on applications today. All this doctrine might seem dry and dull, but listen, it means something. And as we look at these applications, you know, since we are the body of Christ, the church, there are several implications that come out of this. Number one is that there's no room for discrimination according to race or color or nationality, or age, or education, and anything else. We can't have that in God's church. We can't have it. If someone is a different color, we tend to say, oh no, right? Or if they're from some nation that we don't like, oh no, they're... Hey, listen, that's not to be in God's church. That's never to be. And I know we like to say we're not prejudiced, but sometimes we are, let's face it. And it may not be prejudice according to color or nationality. It might be what someone is wearing. Or maybe something they have on their body. It might be their age. I've been discriminated against because of my age. They say, man, that guy's young. They don't say that. So, you know, there's no place for discrimination in God's family. There's no place for it. If you look at the early church, and the seven deacons that were chosen were from all over the known world of that day. From every color, from every nation. And as you go back to the book of Revelation, right at the end, it talks about all those that are in heaven, and it says there will be people from every tribe and nation at the throne of God worshiping him. Because the outside's not what counts. The inside is what matters. You can't help where you were born or who your parents were. But you can help if you know Christ as Savior. So we need to be careful about that. We need to be careful about that. Second thing there, as we move to the next slide, we should do everything we can to get to know our Christian brothers and sisters and to support them with prayer and encouragement. And I know sometimes we have a prayer question, somebody says, who is that? And I say, they sit on the other side in the other aisle from me. I know sometimes we have just so little time, it's hard to get to know other people. And that's why we want this, when we say let's greet each other, Let's get mingled in. It's hard to get to know people when you just say, hello, glad to have you today, right? But if we really are part of each other, we need to support each other. Does your right hand know your left hand? It better. It needs your left hand, right? Does your left foot know your right foot? Does your gizzard know your... No, we're not going to get into all that. So we are all part of each other. And what he's saying, as you look at this, he says, look, we're bound together through the blood of Christ. These are your brothers and sisters. You need to know them. And you need to know them for more than just, hey, how you doing? Because you have a responsibility to help them in the Lord. That's the next thing. We should all seek to promote the spiritual growth and health of those people that are part of the body of Christ. We have a responsibility to them. The scripture says that we are all to build each other up and strengthen each other, pray for each other. It's hard to know how to pray for people if you don't know them. And you can hear their name. You can see it on the bulletin. You can see it in an email when we send it out. But we need to take the time to know our brothers and sisters in Christ. I know, yeah, I've got Facebook. Oh, I know them. You think you know them. But there's nothing like that eyeball-to-eyeball talk. That coffee between two brothers or sisters in Christ. That fellowship is important. We have a men's fellowship lunch on Fridays. Anybody's welcome to come. We're either at Crawfish Town or the Chinese place in Brobridge. If you got a better place, let us know. But we don't get together to have a sermon. We don't sing. We eat. We talk. We know each other. We share our lives. I love to hear the stories that some of the men tell. Some are better storytellers than others. I won't bring any names up, but Paul's pretty good at it. We just share our lives together. And that builds us together. It brings us together. That's important. The fourth thing I get from that is this. Every believer should be part of a local church. Now, I don't mean just members on the list. And we want, if you're not a member, we want you to be on that list because you can take part in the ministry of the church. But we should be part of a local church for worship, so we can worship together, to learn God's word together. And if you are a believer, you should be supporting the ministry of a local church. Not just sitting and warming a pew, you should be part of giving your time for God's work. I appreciate the men who helped us with this cover. We're almost done. Got some caulk and a few things done. I appreciate all those who were able to be here. And the ladies who came to fix lunch for us. Man, that was good. I told the ladies don't cook too much because we'll get lazy and we won't want to work after lunch. But, you know, we ought to all be willing to give up our time for God's work. So many things are needful in any church. Our time, our talents. You got something you can do for the Lord? Well, I can't do anything. I can't preach. I can't sing. I can't. Hey, there's a whole lot more that goes on here than that. And if you are a believer, you need to be part of a local church on a regular basis, fellowshipping, working, building others up. That's your responsibility. And it involves as well giving of your treasure. Giving of what you have to make it go. Because no organization can go without the dollars. Now you say, oh, there goes the preacher. No, listen. You know I don't preach on money. But we all have a responsibility. The Word of God says we have a responsibility to take part in the needs of God's church. It's important. Why? Because we are part of that body, the church. It's important. The fifth thing, and I'm gonna quit with this. Every believer should be reaching out to their unbelieving family and friends with the gospel. How did you come to know Christ as Savior? If you know Christ as Savior, somebody told you about it, right? You didn't necessarily just hear it out of church. You didn't pick up some book one day, maybe, something to have. Somebody talk to you about Christ. Somebody shared their life with you. And we have a responsibility to do that, to share God's love and God's mercy and grace so that somebody else can know Him as their Savior. Let me ask you today, as we're here together as a body of believers, are you fulfilling your responsibilities in the Church of Christ? Now, I don't mean just this building, those who meet here. I mean in the body of believers all over the world. You are one with the believers in Peru and England and France and Nigeria. And we're all together in Christ because of the blood of Christ. We are one in Him. And we need to start acting like it. Now, let me ask you this. If you've never trusted Christ, you're not part of that body yet. You are, like he described at the beginning, separated from relationship with God because you don't know Christ as Savior. But you can have that through Jesus Christ. Have you ever trusted Him as your Savior? Would you bow with me for just a minute? If you've never trusted Christ, you may want to pray a prayer like this. Do it by faith. It's not the words, it's your trust in Him that counts. You might want to say something like, Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know my sin will never let me get to heaven. But I realize that Christ died in my place, and He paid for my sins. And right now, God, I'm trusting You instead of me, and I'm asking You for that free gift of salvation. Just pray that quietly in your heart by faith. Put your trust on Him instead of you. Then after you do that, you might want to pray this: God, help me to live a life every day that says thank you for what You've done for me. Lord, we thank You for this unity that we have in Christ, that we have that spiritual DNA because of Him. And we pray today that we might not forget that we were once far away from You, but that You brought us near through Him. Those seem like just dry doctrinal things, but the truth is that we have responsibilities because of that. And we ask that You might help us to live up to those responsibilities. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you sing with